Aunt Lorna to come and share with us. Yes!
If your bag looks unusually big at the station.
Yeah, you'll know what's up. Yeah. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you. Thanks for having me back. Brian said, I think on the first day that I came, she came back. And I said, well, I kind of feel the same way. You know, if people have you back, that's always a good sign, don't you think?
Yeah.
You know, if you get invited to someone's house for dinner and then you get invited a second time, wow, that really says something. So it's my hope today to share what I think the Lord wants to say to you. But more than that, that it would have an unction on it, that it would have something on it that remains for you. I'll try to talk slowly so you can understand. Those who are speaking Portuguese, yes? Sorry, I speak no Portuguese. A little Spanish, but not Portuguese. One of my most profound moments in God, it's for your benefit, happened when I was speaking in Mexico. And I had this incredible vision from the Lord, but I didn't understand a thing that the pastor was saying. And it didn't matter. You know, we just need to make a decision when it comes to receiving from God that it doesn't have to be in the package we think. Sometimes that's language. Sometimes it's just in our own attitudes that, you know, I think I've said this throughout the weekend, really, that the thing about the next move of God is probably, and statistically speaking, it's quite proven that it won't look like the current one. And so while we're looking to try to win the lost, David, and represent God, we need to remember that it doesn't necessarily look like what we are comfortable with. And so you've heard a little bit about Spirit Cafe. How many people in this room know about Spirit Cafe from this church? Is there anyone who doesn't? Anybody who doesn't know what Spirit Cafe is? Okay, well, Spirit Cafe, David, for your benefit, is an outreach. It's an outreach model. It's a church-based evangelism model where a team of people in relevant ways address those who are hungry and looking for God. And oftentimes what we find is that those who are going to psychics and mediums, for instance, are looking for God in all the wrong places. And they actually believe they're looking for God in those places, and nobody's ever told them differently. So in my experience now, I've talked with and prayed with hundreds of them, and I've never met one who thought they were going to the devil when they went to a psychic. Isn't that incredible? I'll just tell you one story. This is for you, and then I'm going to move on to the message. There was a woman and for those of you who've heard it once or twice this weekend, bear with me, but I was asked to do a women's breakfast at a local women's breakfast from a church in Walsall, so that's just outside of Birmingham, and which is where I live. And at the end of the meeting, I gave an altar call, and three women gave their lives to Jesus, which was wonderful. And one of these women came up to me at the end, and she said, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. And she said, well, I had a baby die a number of years ago, and I went to see someone about that. And I said, well, I'm very sorry to hear about your baby that died. And she said, the thing is, the person said to me that if I would have a second baby, the one who died would come back to me in the second baby. This is in England. This is not far away somewhere. This is England that this happened about 5 years ago. And she said, is that true, that the one who died would come back to me if I have a second one? And I said, honey, I'm sorry, that's not true. But because of your decision today, you will see that baby again because you'll see Jesus, which is where he is. And she said, yeah, I thought it wasn't true, because when I had the second baby, it wasn't the first one. I could tell that he was different. And I was so discouraged and depressed that I took to drugs and alcohol, and social services took that second baby off of me. So now I had lost two babies. So I went ahead and had a third baby, hoping that the third baby would be the one who had died and my broken heart would be healed. And unfortunately, this boy also was not the one who had died, and I was so discouraged and depressed. This is absolutely a true story told to me personally. I was so discouraged that I took to drugs and alcohol again, and social services took that third baby off of me. And something broke in my heart that day, because I realized that if we, the church, don't stand up and declare the good news of Jesus, even if it's just our testimony, even if it's just what he's done for me, then someone else will fill that void. And that's why all around us, they flock to psychics and mediums looking for spiritual answers. 50% of the people that we meet will say to us, so are you psychics or mediums? And we say, no, we're not. We're Christians operating in spiritual gifts. Oh, okay, that's fine then. And they say, so are you a church? Yes, we're a church, Christian church. Wow, I didn't realize, 50% of the people say this, I didn't realize the church had anything spiritual to offer. True story. True story. And so I'm saying that because while we are pursuing and allowing the seeds to die in our life, good word, I feel like God is going to lead this whole thing start to finish with those words about the seed dying and producing more. We just need to make sure we're not rooted in our own tradition that doesn't allow us to see the way that he sees. If you read through the New Testament and the miracles that Jesus did, he often did the unexpected things, right? We talked about this yesterday, a woman caught in the act of adultery. He handled that in a very non-traditional way. And so while we're looking for the lost, let's keep our eyes on Jesus and say, okay, what about this one? And how do we pray for this one? Imagine healing three blind people three different ways. I would have just done it the same way that worked the first time. And I would have repeated the process. Of course, right? But he somehow, in his relationship with God, listening to what the Father was instructing him specifically, healed three blind people, that is recorded, three different ways. And so we need to be open to what the Father would say to us, that we have his heart for the person in front of us. Okay? Yeah? That part was for free. Okay, I just want to read to you just a couple of little stories or anecdotes before we get started, if that's okay with you. Everybody know who Stevie Wonder is? Yeah. Jack Nicklaus? Yeah. Golfer? All right. Stevie Wonder, the singer, and Jack Nicklaus, the golfer, are sitting around the pool talking. Inevitably, the conversation turns to golf, and Nicklaus is surprised to find out that Stevie Wonder, who is blind, has been playing golf for years. The golf pro can't believe it. He wants some details, so Stevie Wonder explains how he does it. My caddy stands out in the middle of the fairway and calls out to me. I listen for the sound of his voice, and I play the ball towards him. Then when I get to where the ball lands, the caddy moves further down the green, shouts out, and I hit the ball again. Nicklaus is, are there any golfers in the room?
Sometimes.
All right, sometimes. For you then. Nicklaus is obviously impressed, but then asks, but how do you putt? The famous singer replies, well, I get my caddy to lean down in front of the hole and call to me with his head on the ground and his mouth just over the cup. I just play the ball towards his voice. Nicklaus finds all this very amazing and then asks Stevie Wonder if they can play around sometime. Stevie agrees, but says that because people don't take him very seriously, he only plays for money. And he never plays for less than $10,000 a hole. Nicklaus thinks about it for a minute and then says, okay, that's serious money, but I'm up for it. When do we play? To which Stevie Wonder answers, you name the night.
You name the night.
It's good, isn't it?
Is that a true story? Is it a joke?
I'll just leave that for you. I don't know if it's a true story is the answer. Okay, I've got another good one. I'm going to talk just a little bit about persistence this morning. Hopefully you haven't heard this. I think this is a true story, actually. I heard a story about a scrawny kid from West Texas who attended a small high school. They didn't have a wrestling program, but he read a book on wrestling and asked one of the assistant football coaches if he would enter him in some of the wrestling matches in that region. Anybody heard this story already here? Okay, good. The coach agreed to help the kid. This little guy was neither strong nor skillful, but he had one enduring quality. He refused to give up. He won every single wrestling match because he tenaciously held on to his opponents and wore them down. By the end of the season, he was undefeated and made it to the state finals for his weight classification. The kid's opponent was a two-time state champ and a bona fide college prospect. As the scrawny kid faced the state champion, the guy made a couple of quick moves and soon had this West Texas kid on his back and about to get pinned. The coach knew his athlete was about to lose and he couldn't bear to watch it, so he turned his head away. Suddenly, the coach heard the roar of the crowd, and when he turned around, his kid was on top of the state champ, pinning him. He had won the match. The little guy bounced across the mat, hugged the coach, and said, "Coach, I won, I won." The coach said, "Sure, son, but I missed it. I turned away just before you were about to lose. What happened?" And the kid said, "Coach, that guy was really, really good. He had me twisted like a pretzel on that mat. But you know me, coach, I never quit. I refused to give up. So I opened my eyes, and there in front of my face was a big toe. I don't even know if it's against the rules or not, but I bit into that big toe with all my strength. And coach, it's amazing what you can do when you bite your own toe." That's good, isn't it? I just want to take us to the book of Luke, if that's okay with you. Now that we got everybody chuckling away here. Luke chapter 18 is what we're going to read from today. What time do you normally finish? About 12:30?
Yeah. 12:30, 2:30.
Tomorrow. Train's at 4. Luke chapter 18, let me just find it on here. Too many gadgets here, man. How many people are already there? How many people have a real Bible? Yay, to the real Bibles. How many people have a Bible app? I think it's good because you get so many different versions at one time, don't you? Luke chapter 18. I will probably be reading from the New Living Translation. It just happens to be my favorite at the moment. Luke chapter 18, we're going to read one of the miracles of Jesus, if that's okay with you. Luke 18. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by, so he began shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 39, "Be quiet," the people in front yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. So let's just go back for a minute to the beginning, verse 35. Part of our journey in life, much like what our friend David was saying, I don't mean to keep picking on you, David, but some of it was very relevant. We need to understand what our need is. And sometimes in the Western church, we don't necessarily think we have any needs, because we have an ability here in the West to be independent. And we do a number of things in Kenya and different third world places through some of the ministries that we're involved in. And, you know, we kind of have a saying amongst ourselves, that's a first world problem. If you can't get your phone and your iPad to sync, that's a first world problem. If you're in Kenya, you're looking for the right amount of food. My dad's ministry, one of his branches of it is called Harvest Gardens. I think you guys have some Harvest Gardens here. And we took this bale of chicken wire to one of the existing gardens one time. I don't think it was yours, but one of the existing gardens, we took this great big bale of chicken wire, which was a round thing. As soon as we took it off the truck, everyone broke into song and praise to God for chicken wire. I'm like, wow, these guys are just so much more thankful than I am. But the problem without the chicken wire is that the neighboring goats and cows would come and eat this delectable food that was growing now. And so they were really, really relieved to have the chicken wire. But I, through a translator, talked to some of the mamas who tend the garden. And I said to them, "What do you love the most about the garden? What do you love the most about having your own garden and food?" And she said to me, "Variety," which was such a surprise to me. I thought she would just say food. But anyway, she said, "Variety." And I said, "Oh, really? Why?" She said, "Well, my husband is a herdsman, and so he's gone all the time, really. And it would be our job on a Monday for me and our four children to walk into town, 5 or 10 miles, whatever it is, and back. And all we could buy was 5 cabbages, 5 white cabbages for the week. And that was our food. That's all we had. And so now we can have peas and we can have carrots and we can have all these other sweet potatoes and things. And for her, that was the variety that she was looking for. And sometimes here in the West, we just don't know what our needs are because we can provide so well for ourselves. And I think, as I mentioned, I think yesterday, I think the spirit of independence is something we need to be careful about, where I can do it myself and I don't actually need him anymore. And we need to be careful as we step into leadership and as we function in ministries. And, you know, like I know you guys kind of went on about the Spirit Cafe and how we as a team led all these people to Jesus. And you think I'm, you know, so amazing at it. And that it's great that that muscle in me is more formed. But I want to always be at that place in my own heart where I am fully aware that I cannot do this without him. But I am not without him. So both need to be happening. I can't do this without you. If you don't show up, we won't have any real anointing. No hearts will actually be touched. No one will really meet Jesus. We'll just be playing at church and religion. God forbid that ever be where I settle, because I just don't want that. Religion in and of itself has nothing to offer. That's what Jesus came to show us. Those ways, although it kept us in the Old Testament disciplined to the necessary blood sacrifices for atonement and so on, it did not produce relationship, except in one or two. Maybe Moses and David had some good relationship with God. But by and large, that wasn't a working system. Jesus came to show us, you need relationship with me. Every single day, I need to be getting to this place where I say, I need you. I can't do this today without you. I can't love my family. Anybody got any family stuff? Stuff. People that you're working on forgiving in your family. You're practicing forgiveness, right? You don't necessarily even feel like it yet. Situations at work. I hate this job, but it's the only way I have food for the table. Anybody in those situations? You know, we're living in these kinds of situations, but we must never forget our need and dependency on God. We need Jesus. I need Jesus more than 53 years ago when I was aware on that day that I needed Jesus then. But I know I need him now. And we must never get complacent in the stuff that we're getting comfortable with. So while I am more and more sure and comfortable that he is with me and he will never leave me and my place at the table is secure, at the same time is growing in me this utter dependency even more than I've ever known before. And how can we have that? How can we have this security in God that grows as well as this need and dependency for him? I think it's very much like Jesus, to be honest. I think he knew who he was. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. He knew what was asked of him. But he also was aware, I need time to just get away with the Father myself and get my own personal tank filled up. That's why we do soaking before Spirit Cafe, so that we understand and make a choice to say, I can't do this without you, but I'm not without you. And so in this example, this miracle here, we're seeing Jesus demonstrate it. The Holy Spirit allowed this to be in Scripture so that we could see that this is sort of something we should shoot for as a heart motivation for ourselves. So Jesus approaches Jericho, and a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. See, this man's plot in life was that there were no social welfare programs. And in England here, because I've lived in 3 countries now, the US, Canada, and here, this is the most socialistic of the countries that I've lived in. I can remember years ago my husband being out of work, and I think it was a 6-month term where you would get some unemployment insurance in the States. And after that, absolutely tough luck on your own. England's not like that. England, you know, there's so many social programs to help us along, but we need to not let those social programs become our source or become the thing that we look to for our provision, but rather God, because it can all change. Everybody's got that kind of looming, don't we, that social programs just might dry up, or there may not be any pension fund by the time I need a pension, or, you know, all of those things are always threats in the back of our mind. For us as believers in Jesus, we need to just stand back in that place and say, you're still my source. Whether it comes through friends, donations, social benefits, job opportunities, business opportunities, whatever it is, you are the one providing for me. You're my source. And so this man knew, because he had no other options, that he had to depend on other people to provide for his needs. And he heard the commotion of a man who had a reputation. Tell the person beside you, reputation. Do you know you can build your own reputation? This man, this woman knows God. This man, this woman has healed people before. In Jesus' name, we all understand that within ourselves, there does not reside personal power to heal the sick. Yes? However, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us if we are Christians, and he is always powerful, always wanting to heal. Do you know you can build your reputation as one who heals in Jesus' name? Because Jesus told us not to just pray for the sick, but to heal the sick. Do you know there's a difference in attitude with that? There's a difference in how we approach that. Because sometimes, and I know this because I've done this in my own life. So sometimes it's pray for the sick, but actually I don't think anything's going to happen. And sometimes it's pray with the sick or heal the sick with an expectation you did it before. I met a lady one time, and she and a team of people used to pray for people with cancer. And they would do these 24-hour vigils with people who were dying of cancer. And she gave a testimony one time that went something like this. The first six people that we prayed for and had this kind of vigil died, but the seventh person got healed. And in my heart, my question was, wow. Like, that is some sort of tenacity. Because how do you feel on the third person and the fourth person and the fifth person and the sixth person? See, some of this, we need to understand there's resistance to healing, but it's not on his side. Jesus healed everyone who came to him. It's always his will to heal. And there's still huge numbers of the church believing it may not be his will to heal. Is there anyone in scripture that came to Jesus and he said, I'm sorry, I can't do this for you. It is not the Father's will. Is there anyone? There's zero examples of that happening. It was always a sign to point them to a God who loves them, to a Savior who has good things for them, right? It didn't mean that, you know, Lazarus never died physically. He did. He did die later. But it was a sign for him and his family at the time. God loves you. God's powerful. Let's just move on to the next verse here. We need to understand that if there was anything Bartimaeus could have done, Mark describes that this is probably Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. But if there was anything that he could have done to change his situation, I believe he would have done that. He had no other options but to sit there every day and beg for food, for money, to keep alive. But now he heard the reputation of one that walked down the road. And he was not going to miss his opportunity. When he heard the noise, verse 36... of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. And they told him Jesus, the Nazarene, was going by. So he began to shout. See, he knew that Nazareth was not a place of reputation. This was not London city center. This was not the courts of London that had a reputation. This was just some village of no reputation. And if it had a reputation, it wasn't really a good one. So he knew where this guy had come from, and yet his desperateness motivated him to do something extraordinary. And he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I think for some of us in the room, we have problems and situations in life where we need to just cry out to the mercy of God. And we need to say, I'm going to lay down my independence and my ability to fix this myself, done what I can do. I believe, by the way, that we should do the best that we can do. But at that point of I can't do anymore, we need to cry out for the mercy of God. And sometimes that is a distraction to to those around us. Because, verse 39, the people in front yelled at him, "Be quiet." How many people have some needs in the room? This is the start, where we raise our hand unashamedly and say, "I got some needs. I need Jesus to do something in my life. I need a breakthrough." You know, I just had a tiny bit of good news in one of my family situations last night, and I'm almost reticent to hang on to it. I'm saying, "Lord, help my unbelief here. I think this is a nugget of good news. We're going in the right direction." And part of me is like, but I don't want to get my hopes up and get disappointed. You know, here's the truth. If we don't go for it and make those requests known, we will not be healed like this man was healed. There is a persistence, especially for those of us who know God now. Come on, let's push in. It's not a choice anymore if it's his will to heal us. Surely we know this. Healing is not just for those who've prayed enough or said enough or done all the right things. Healing is for everyone. Jesus paid. If there was any other way for healing to be paid for, do you think he would have taken those whippings that he took? That was by purpose. That was by design. That was not because God thought, well, let him just bleed some more. Absolutely not. Those stripes paid for every sickness, disease, and pain that we would ever face as a people. And he already paid in full. Tell the person beside you, it's paid for already. The only answer that Bartimaeus had to change his circumstance and situation was Jesus. People told him, "Be quiet," they yelled at him, the Bible says. But he only shouted louder. See, there's always going to be somebody around you that says, just stop praying like that. Just stop being so irritating. Just stop going up for healing. How many people need physical healing in the room? Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. This might be that morning. Right? Let's not step back into, "Yeah, but it didn't happen. I'm kind of tired of it." But step into, "This could be that morning. Jesus could walk through today. And it could be my turn. I'm going to make my voice heard." Jesus was his only answer, and he was not about to miss his opportunity. Verse 40, when Jesus heard him, very important. See, whose attention are you bothered about? Much like what you were saying, Mary, whose opinion counts? Does his opinion count, or is it more important what the people around you think? When we had a tragedy in our family a couple of years ago, and it was so tragic, we had a baby die, and we, as a family, camped out at the hospital. We took over the courtyard outside, and Jess brought her flags, and we flagged at 3 a.m, and we did everything we possibly knew to do to cry out to God as publicly as we just felt, not because we were trying to make a display. It actually had nothing to do with the nurses or doctors or anybody else who would think whatever they thought. It had everything to do with the desperateness of our own heart. And we would come home and we would lie on the floor, all three of us, and just cry out to God. We've got to have breakthrough. We've got to have an answer. Our dogs would come along and, you know, just kind of lick our faces because they knew that we were upset. And if we can get to this place of urgency in our own hearts to say, "God, I must have breakthrough," because that's the thing that Jesus heard. See, if Bartimaeus had stood there and just said, "Here I am. Jesus, I have a need. Could somebody just make a way for me to get my blindness healed? Because I just can't go on like this anymore. I can't live as a man with the shame and degradation and the lack like a beggar for all of my life. I can't live like this anymore." And when we get to that place on the inside where we are willing to say, "I can't stand this anymore. I must have my miracle." Doesn't matter if the people around like or understand how I don't care if, you know, Sue, if you come up for healing every single week and somebody around you is like, "Oh, Sue again? Who cares? Because what we're looking for is his attention. In that moment, Jesus stopped and heard him. And that's what we're looking for, right? Just this place in our own heart to grow to say, I need a breakthrough. How many people need a breakthrough in your family? Have you told the Lord? Have you told him again? Have you told him embarrassingly so? I remember hearing this story about David Wilkerson, who used to run all the drug rehab stuff. This woman came up to him one day, and I think it was in England actually, and said, could you pray for my son for me? He's a drug addict. And he said, to be honest, ma'am, you're the one that needs to pray for him. You're the one whose heart will care enough to pursue Jesus till he answers you. I don't love your son. I don't know your son. And there's an element of truth in that. When it matters to us, then things get real serious. And we need to call out to him. So here Bartimaeus is calling out unashamedly. I mean, what would this be like in a meeting if we have a church meeting, right? Like, feel free, any of you, if you want to. We'll deal with it right then. But to just have somebody start, yeah, but what about me? I want to be healed. I'm sick of this condition. I'm sick of the poverty. I'm sick of my family strife. I'm sick of it. We had one of those situations at the Spirit Cafe. Absolutely glorious. I don't mind telling you. These three people came in. The daughter, who was maybe 30, came in first. We got the privilege, didn't we, Trevor, to lead her to Jesus. It was wonderful to watch her face fill with hope. And then her mom and her aunt also wanted to come in. And they sat down. We said, well, what's up? Well, we've got this going on in our family and this and this and this, and we're just sick of it. Do you know what that's called? Hunger. It's called hunger for something to change. But as long as we just are accepting of it, why should the devil move? Why should he move if we're content? See, it's already been paid for, right? It's already been done. But there is a little bit of persistence that we need to keep pushing. I believe healing is one of those things. Push again. Because the Lord is not unwilling, and presumably the person is not unwilling, and I don't really care about all the ins and outs of whether they have enough faith. It doesn't take any faith for a mountain to move. It takes faith on the person talking to the mountain. So never mind whether the person has enough faith. Leave that one for now, and just think of that illness as a mountain that needs to move and tell that thing to go, right? Because I don't want to get into all the theology and just get stuck on that, because I'll believe something different next year. And so will you. What I know that I know that I know today might be different in 5 years as the Lord expresses more stuff. But let's get desperate about the things that we really want to change. Jesus heard him. He stopped and he ordered that the man be brought to him. I just want to read this for a second in the message. Bear with me. Jesus stopped and ordered him to be brought over. And when he had come near, Jesus asked, what do you want from me? Now, that's a bit of a ridiculous question, don't you think? He undoubtedly was helped. I mean, you can tell when people are blind, right? I mean, in our culture, they have probably a white stick or they have someone's arm, but chances are, there was something noticeable about his blind condition. I doubt he had eyes that looked directly at him, and just, you know, sometimes you can't tell, but I think he would have looked it. He also would have looked like a beggar. True? And Jesus says, what is it that you want? You see, Jesus is always looking for relationship with me and relationship with you. He's not just Santa Claus who ticks off the list. But he actually wants a dialogue. What do you really want? What do you really want? And I think for some of us, we need to be careful that we don't lose sight of the invitation for communication and relationship with him, even about these things. It's not because we're begging and pleading and because, you know, he's deaf and he doesn't really want to give it to us. That's not the reason. But he does want to engage. Remember the guy who prayed? He had a visitor come, and he goes to his neighbor and knocks on the door. says, can you give me some bread? He says, go away, I'm sleeping. And he knocks and knocks and knocks and knocks and knocks. There's a persistence that sometimes we in the West are not too familiar with, not too comfortable with. And I think it has all to do with relationship, really. I think the Lord wants to know. You remember when you have little toddlers and you're teaching them to walk? Initially, you hold their hand all the way. You never let go of them. But eventually, you step a couple feet away and you say, come on, come on. It's not that you want them to fall. It's that's how you grow those muscles. So what if the Lord is wanting to turn this whole church, this whole group of people, into revivalists? Guess what? We have a few muscles to work. How to be a bit persistent. When Spirit Cafe night comes around and you've had a rotten week, I would just love a night off. Nope. We had this guy come in on Friday night who didn't really look the part, so to speak. Didn't look like he was all dressed for church and ready to meet God in his finest, but he looked like he wanted him, if you look with the eyes of the Spirit. And we had the privilege of leading him for the first time in his life to Jesus. And he met Jesus that night. And it's the beginning of his journey, but his DNA spiritually has forever altered. He's now on that process of glory to glory to glory, just like you and I. And sometimes it just starts with that seed, but we've got to be willing to call out and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. What do you want me to do? Lord, he said, I want to see. It would seem like an obvious question. And if you were standing beside him, you would have been like, obviously. But there was something in that expression of a need. There's a humility that is birthed in us when we say, Lord, I can't do this by myself. And obviously there are some things that we understand we can't do, but we do a darn good job of trying for a long time. Right? We're so used to being independent. We're so used to our Western culture that we're so confident at just keep pushing and doing it ourselves that we sometimes forget to stop and say, actually, I need you, Lord. I can't do this. And it's wearing me down on the inside. Some of the wearing down is not because of the stuff the Lord's asked us to do. It's because of the stuff we are doing on our own. That independent thing, I think, is one of our greatest enemies and one of the greatest contributors to us getting burnt out. I'm just going to do this myself. You know, if you're a preacher, I want to stand up here every single time and say, I need you, Lord. That's what I told him this morning. I need you, Lord. Because otherwise it's just words. I'm sure for worship leading, same thing, right? Otherwise it's just songs that don't have any real thing behind them. We want to be people that pursue the presence of Jesus in those situations. Lord, I want to see. And Jesus, verse 42, said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. I wonder which part of that was faith. Maybe all of it. Do you think it was faith for him to make a spectacle of himself and shout out in the crowd? I think so. I don't think he cared nearly as much about what everybody else thought about him. Well, clearly he evidenced that, didn't he? They told him to shut up, and he shouted louder. There was nothing in him that compromised and said, all right, I'll be polite. Not at all. He said, well, if it offends you, all the more reason why I need to shout louder. I wonder why he shouted louder. That's a good question, isn't it? Maybe they were shouting and he now had to shout over them. I don't know. But he wasn't put off by what other people thought his behavior should be. And Jesus in the end said, your faith has healed you. Verse 43. Instantly. Tell the person beside you, instantly. The man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God. And all who saw it praised God too. All of those who said, be quiet, you're embarrassing me. I'm standing near you and you're embarrassing me. You're just making a big distraction of yourself. Now they're all praising God. You see, the only way to kind of get on that side of things is to push through. Remember I shared the story of the Kenyan boy yesterday and the other leader that was with me who said, we'll go home and pray. And I said, no, we're going to keep praying today. We're going to push through this a little bit. There needs to be some persistence and some push. And this man received his 20/20 sight for the first time in his life because he was willing to cry out and say, Jesus, I need you. So what is it that you need from Jesus today? We've talked about family. Can we prepare to play that song? And I would like us just to stand for a second while we play through one song. Is that okay? But I'd like you to close your eyes. And I'd like you to just imagine that you are blind Bartimaeus. And you have a need in your life, which most of you put your hands up for something. And you have an opportunity today for Jesus to pass by. That's what the point of coming together on a Sunday is for, really, so that corporately we can stand with each other. And we promise not to be part of the people that say, shh, sit down. We promise to be part of the people this morning as a family, a community that cheers you on in whatever your need is. Cry out to Jesus today. Begin to let him know, I can't do this myself. I need you whenever you're ready. So just close your eyes and let the song stir in your heart as you may do something. Reach your hands up. Take a step forward. Lie on your face. Cry out to him today. Nice and loud, okay?
I need you.
tired of the pain in my body. I'm tired of the pain in my family. Cry out to the only one who can save and deliver. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. We're going to play this through one more time and just extend this ministry time a bit. I've asked some of the leaders just to go around and bless you as you cry out. So don't pay any attention to the person standing beside you. Press in for your miracle. Press in for your breakthrough. Make sure Jesus has heard you. Tell him that I need you, Lord. I've done the best I can my own way. It's not enough. Let your spirit remind your soul of how dependent we are on him and him alone. Father, I break the curse of pain in this room. In Jesus' name, I take authority over it. I command you to move. You cannot reside. Whoa! Anymore. I take authority over inflammation. There will be no spirit of infirmity in the house of the Lord. Come on. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Just pour out your heart to Him.
Bowing here, I find my rest.
Without you,
I fall apart,
Lord. You're the only one, Lord, who guides my heart.
I need you. Oh, I need you.
Whoa!
Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Just want to ask this question with no one looking around in the room. Every eye closed. If Jesus has come near to you this morning and you're realizing that actually you've never invited him into your life and you've never decided that his way is better than my way, you've never made him Lord, just slip up your hand so I can see if that's you this morning. And you're going to need to wave it at me because a few people are worshiping. So I will assume then everyone has made that decision to be a follower of Jesus. The second altar call, when Jesus came near, you realize there are some things you need to offload. There are some addictions, there are some hidden sins, some stuff like that that you just need help with. And if that's you, with no one looking around, I want you just to raise your hand for a minute. And I just want to pray for you in your seat for a second, and then maybe I'll call you forward if you're willing. But in your seat, can we all pray this together? Jesus, I want you to come so near to me. And I choose not to be afraid of you. Even if it means that your light reveals some dark places in my heart, I'm still not afraid. Because you're the only one that can help. And so today, I give those things to you. The dark things that have not been uncovered, but you and I both know about them. And I ask you for your help today. Having seen them and loved me anyway, I give them to you afresh. Now, if you would like me to pray for you about that, then come on forward for the next few minutes and I'm happy to do that. The other thing is I just want to pray for one or two people who are sick. So let's pray for this group of people first. Can we just play this over just maybe?